Good morning. I'm glad you're able to hear and join us in hearing God's word today. Before we continue, let me open us in prayer. Father, we come before you. Lord, we pause not just physically or physical movement, but spiritually, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, that our hearts should be still, our hearts should be open, our hearts should want to hear from you, Lord. God, remove distractions, perhaps feeling pressure or stress, anxiety, maybe just physical tiredness. Lord, help us to hear from you, not just with our ears, but with our hearts, Lord. God, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you are inheriting or being given, perhaps taking over the responsibility from someone else? Maybe it's at work. Maybe there's a manager or a boss or a supervisor who's leaving. Maybe he or she is taking another position. They are retiring. And in essence, they are handing off their role and responsibility to you. And it may have been over a period of time where you knew ahead of time that this person was going to be leaving, and you, in essence, were going to be taking over. Or perhaps maybe flip it around. Maybe you're the person who is leaving or moving on or going to another role, and you have the responsibility of training someone or preparing someone to take over for you. For our country, every 4 years, typically, may not be 4 years, maybe 8 years, we have a transition of power and authority known as the presidential election. And this year is a presidential election, and where there's a possibility that the authority or the responsibility of the role as president will be transferred to another person. May not happen this year, but in 4 years, it will happen. There will be a passing of the baton. And if you've been with us, you know I've been preaching on a message series which is focusing on this idea of passing the baton from one person to the next. And by doing so, owning our faith, making our faith in God, in Christ, our own. Not passing the baton, yes, that's important, but passing it and accepting it because you believe that this is what God desires for you, to either receive the baton from someone else or to give that baton, pass it to someone else. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of scripture involving two individuals and this transition of leadership from one person to the next. What's the setting? What's the circumstances that these two people are in? What are the steps or what are the actions that these two people take? Or you could say, don't take. And why do they do what they do? What's the reason for their actions? Or in some cases, maybe their inactions. And lastly, in our own lives, in the context of your life circumstance and setting, how might what you witnessed today in today's message apply or speak to your own life circumstances? Something that the Lord is calling you to do, challenging you to do, involving passing the baton, a transfer of ownership, responsibility from one person to the next, perhaps passing it on to someone else or perhaps receiving it from another person. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at chapter 19, verses 19 and 21. And we're also going to be looking later on in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. And while you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21, little bit of background. I know we're just jumping straight in, but hopefully it's a familiar passage, or the background of this passage is familiar, because what's taking place that it involves the prophet Elijah, and he's calling, or he's, you could say, passing on his mantle of leadership, his role as the prophet of the Lord, to another individual named Elisha. And this comes after, just shortly after, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, has defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You don't need to look at it. Well, I suppose you could look at it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, with the Lord's help, had single-handedly defeated the prophets of Baal, led by the evil queen Jezebel. God demonstrates his supremacy, his superiority, even though Elisha, in terms of number of individuals, he's vastly outnumbered by the prophets of Baal. And yet, God miraculously, God in his power, in his providence, displays his supremacy over the prophets of Baal. And they are, in essence, defeated. And while on Mount Carmel, God tells Elijah that he will be passing this baton, or this mantle of leadership, this mantle of being the prophet of the Lord, to Elisha. He tells him, this is going to take place, and you will be the one to go find Elisha. So that's the background of this passage. So let me read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elisha passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. In these three verses, 19 to 21, there's a lot of information. A lot actually takes place. And let's look first at verse 19, where Elijah is called to serve as the prophet of God. Or you could say the baton is being passed from Elijah to Elisha. Starts off in verse 19, where Elijah finds Elisha, and he's got a team of oxen, 12 oxen, and he's perhaps plowing the field. And this gives us an indication of possibly Elisha's background. Elisha, the fact that his family, or he owns 12 oxen, is an indication that his family is actually pretty well off. They're probably what we might describe as upper class, maybe upper middle class, but whatever it is, they're doing well, because not everyone, not every family is going to have 12 oxen, let alone several oxen. If you had several oxen, you're doing pretty well, but the fact that you have 12 oxen, that must mean that you're living pretty well. Elijah finds Elisha, and he casts his cloak on him. The end of verse 19. Elijah puts his cloak on him. And in essence, this is a symbolic act, or represents that Elijah, in essence, is passing on the baton, passing on his role as the prophet of the Lord to Elisha. It's a transfer of position, of prominence, you could say, of power. And this is, again, something that God had told Elijah would take place. He would pass on his role as prophet of the Lord to Elisha. Notice Elisha's response in verse 20. After this cloak is placed on him, this understanding that he, in essence, is being called to take on the role of the prophet of the Lord, it says in verse 20 that Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. Elisha's request to Elijah for him to go back home, say goodbye to his family, his mom and dad, and then come back to Elijah to follow him. It seems like a pretty reasonable request. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if I was in Elisha's shoes, I certainly would want to say goodbye to my family and my friends, or at least my family, wife, kids, in Elisha's case, his parents, and tell them, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to be a prophet of the Lord or follow Elijah, rather than just cutting out from there. And so it seems rather reasonable for Elisha to make this request. But notice Elijah's response at the end of verse 20. He says, go back again, for what have I done to you? And initially, on initial impressions, it seems as if Elijah is perhaps maybe rebuking Elisha for making this request to go back. Kind of like, hey, you know, I don't owe you anything. So that's fine. That's on you if you want to go back. It's almost as if it's like a gentle rebuke or subtle rebuke of what have I done for you? But I think what I would say that Elijah is trying to get Elisha to recognize is the significance of what Elijah has asked or has called Elisha to do, his role in becoming or being the prophet of the Lord. Elijah wants to make sure that Elisha understands the significance, the ramifications, the implications of what he is being called to do. Not so much by Elisha personally, but by the Lord God. He wants Elisha to fully understand, as best as he can, what he is being called to do. And that's why he says, go back again, for what have I done to you? I would interpret that to mean, make sure you fully understand what I have done or what I have called you to, or really what the Lord has called you to be the prophet of the Lord, to be God's mouthpiece, God's instrument, God's witness to other people. He wants him to understand the significance of what God is calling him to do. And then in verse 21, we're told that Elisha goes back home, and he takes the oxen that he was using to plow, and he sacrifices them. He kills them, essentially, and he boils their flesh. And with the oxen, he, in essence, throws a party. He gives the meat to all the people that were there, and they eat, and then Elisha goes with Elijah. What Elisha does is that, first of all, by breaking apart his yoke. The yoke was the wooden, you could say, structure which kept the ox in line. By destroying that, he in essence is symbolizing that he is giving up, or he is letting go of his role as a farmer or someone who tends ox. There's a change in his life. And he's saying, in essence, I'm putting that to rest. And not only that, but he says that he kills the ox, or the ox sacrifices them, slaughters them, and then takes the flesh from those ox and gives it to the people to eat. Not only does Elisha sever ties with the past, in essence, by killing the ox, destroying the yoke, but he does so by blessing other people, by allowing them to feast on the ox that he had just killed and sacrificed. Other people are, you could say, benefited and blessed by Elisha's sacrifice, the severing of ties. And I think that this is important for Elisha and also for us. If there are situations in which God is calling us, we are being called to a new role, a new position, a new responsibility in life. It may be a formal role, a formal position, or maybe more informally. But yet, are we willing to, one, sever ties with things in our past, things which will impede our ability to function in the way that God desires in this new role? For Elisha, that meant cutting ties with his past by destroying his the yoke, giving up farming and plowing, destroying that, and also in the process blessing other people by not just sacrificing, killing the ox, but allowing them to eat of the ox, blessing them with a meal. Sometimes in our lives, when we are called to another role, when God challenges us and convicts us to another position, whether it's a formal position or maybe just informally in how we're living life, sometimes there's a, not, how should I say, there's almost a, we do it out of duty. We do it because we have to do it. There's a, there's obedience, but it's not a joyful obedience. It's almost as if we're being forced to do something that we don't want to do. It's maybe like when I was younger, as a young child. I didn't like to eat vegetables. In fact, I hated vegetables. And I would only eat vegetables because I knew that they were good for me. Right? And so I reluctantly ate vegetables. Now, I actually love to eat vegetables. But before, it was like pulling teeth with me to eat vegetables. Sometimes in life, when God calls us, challenges us to a change in our life, to let go of something or someone and to do something else instead, we do so, but we do so reluctantly. It's like pulling teeth. It's like eating vegetables, something that you don't necessarily enjoy to do. But for Elisha, we see him not only severing ties with the past, but blessing other people in the process or as a result. Other people are benefited around him as he burns the yoke, as he slaughters the ox. He allows other people to be blessed by it. And maybe for you, in the context of your life, as God is calling you and challenging you to surrender, to sever ties in some way, shape, or form with something that you had previously do, can you also bless other people around you? Can other people be blessed by your actions, by your willingness to be obedient to the Lord? Well, let's go on. Let's actually look at the book of 2 Kings, the next book. 2 Kings, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Okay, and we're going to continue on with Elijah and Elisha, but 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. We're going to start off by looking at verses 1 to 3, and we're going to see that there's a journey that Elisha and Elijah go on. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Now I realize that you do not have a access, well, perhaps you do. You do not have a map in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you're able to, look at a Bible map or of Israel during this time period, during the time of Elijah and Elisha. But even if you don't have access to it, we're told that Elijah and Elisha are on their way, and they've left the city or the town of Gilgal. And later it says that in verse 2 that they travel to Bethel. So the distance from Gilgal to Bethel is about 14 miles, and which isn't very far for us today. But back in the day, this would be a considerable distance. This would be a good walk, probably about 3, maybe 4 hours to walk from Gilgal to Bethel. But the city or the town of Bethel has special significance for the people of Israel, for the Jews. You may remember or you may recall that Bethel is often referred to as the house of God. Its name, Bethel, actually means house of God. And in many passages, especially in the book of Genesis, it refers to Bethel. Bethel was the place in Genesis 12 where Abraham, after he left his homeland, God spoke to him there and told him to follow him to a land that he had never been to. He had no idea or no understanding of. And yet, he follows God, leaves his homeland, and makes a sacrifice to the Lord at Bethel. In Genesis 28, Bethel is the place where Jacob, after he leaves, he's running from his brother Esau because Esau's threatened to kill him. And Jacob is on the run. He's leaving to, I believe, go live with his uncle in a distant land, Haran. And Jacob, after he's fleeing, has a dream at Bethel. And God speaks to him in his dream and promises to bless him. That takes place at Bethel. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, after years of prospering and working for Laban, now is on his way back home. He's changed. He's a rich man. But in Genesis 32, at Bethel, this is the place where God wrestles with Jacob. And in doing so, touches his hip and, in essence, causes him to walk with a permanent limp all the rest of his life. Bethel represents, or oftentimes represents, a place of change or transformation in a person's life, specifically as it relates to the patriarchs. It's a place of change, a transformation. And Elijah and Elisha are traveling from Gilgal to Bethel, the house of God, a place of significant prominence in Jewish history, or for the people of the Jews. And in addition, not only did they travel to Bethel, but verses 4 and 5 tell us that from Bethel, they travel to Jericho. Let me read verses 4 and 5. It says, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. So Elijah and Elisha now travel from Bethel to Jericho. Jericho is a little further distance from Bethel. It's roughly around 60 miles or so. So this walk would probably take a whole day and night. A good 24 hours probably. Which you probably wouldn't walk in the night. So we're talking several day journey from Bethel to Jericho. But once again, this city, this place, Jericho, has a special significance to the people of Israel. Jericho, if you're familiar, well, you probably know that Jericho is where the walls fell down in Joshua chapter 6, where Joshua is leading the people into the promised land and they encounter the Canaanites who were already living in the land. And Jericho was a city that the Canaanites had, which was well fortified primarily because of the walls surrounding him. But God tells the people of Israel, he gives them a special battle plan which on the surface makes absolutely no sense. It seems that God is a general that doesn't know what he's doing. To walk around the city of Jericho, walk around it and blow these horns, these sheep horns, like trumpets, and at the end of their walking around, to yell, to scream as loudly as they possibly can. And when they do that, the walls of Jericho fall down. God delivers the city into the hands of the Israelites. And Elijah and Elisha are now traveling to Jericho, where there's another, you could say, a school for the prophets. Just like at Bethel, there is a school for the prophets at Jericho. The last stop on this, you could say, this farewell tour of Elijah is that from Jericho, they go to the Jordan River. Verses 6 to 14. Let me read verse 6 to 14. It's a little longer passage, but bear with me. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took up his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. In these verses, we see that you could say there's transfer of role and responsibility. This passing the baton from Elijah to Elisha takes place. And it's very clear that Elisha now has the same capability or in the same position of prominence as the prophet of the Lord has Elijah. Because not only does he receive the cloak of Elijah, but he demonstrates his ability or the power that God has given him by also parting the Jordan River. Just as Elijah had done, now Elisha is able to do that. God had worked mighty miracles through Elijah, and now God will work mighty miracles through Elisha. But I know you don't have, or you may not have access to a Bible map. If you do, I would highly encourage you to look maybe on your phone, or maybe you have a book that has Bible maps, and you will see the places where Elijah and Elisha have traveled to in this, you could say, this circuit or this farewell tour of Elijah, because he's visiting schools that he has helped set up to train individuals to in their role as prophets of the Lord. When you look at the map, or if you're able to see it visually, in essence, where Elijah and Elisha have gone is essentially a big loop, a big circle. They were at the Jordan River, and they go to Bethel first, and then to Jericho, and then back to the Jordan. Before Elijah is taken up into heaven, before they both, or Elijah crosses over the water, or they both cross over the water, and then Elijah is taken up into heaven. Now, it may seem rather surprising, rather perplexing, of why Elijah took the path that he did in terms of traveling to these former sites that he had helped to visit: Bethel, Jericho, and then the Jordan River. Again, they had started near the Jordan River. Again, this is where, if you had a Bible map, you will see that Gilgal is very close to the Jordan River. And you can argue, you could say that, why on earth would Elijah want to make this big circle and then ultimately come back to almost the same place as he started from before he crossed the Jordan River? Why didn't he cross the river first? Why make this big loop? This doesn't seem to be very a good use of time, very practical, very efficient. Well, one is that we talked about how when Elijah went back to these places, Bethel, Jericho, he visited these schools in which he helped to set up and said goodbye or told them that he was leaving. So, on one hand, you could say that this is really his farewell tour, and he wants to let those who he has ministered to know that he's leaving, because again, back in this day, there was no telephone, let alone internet. There's no way that, hey, they're going to find out, except word of mouth. And word of mouth will take days, maybe even even longer for the word to get out that Elisha and Elijah or Elijah is leaving. And so Elijah wants to tell these individuals firsthand, right, that he is planning to leave. But yet, why does Elijah take Elisha with him? Why didn't just Elijah just say, you know what, I want to go back and say goodbye to the people at these schools. So why don't I go back? Why don't you wait here, Elisha? Because I'm coming back. You wait here. You take care of some things. You keep yourself busy. And then we'll cross the Jordan together. If I was Elisha, perhaps that's something that I would actually have suggested. Hey, you know, we're making this big loop. And we're essentially going to end up the same place that we've started from. You know, let me stay here. Let me take care of my own things. You know, I've got work to do. I've got, I could read a book. I can, you know, play games on my phone. You take care of your business. I'll take care of my business. And then we'll cross the Jordan River. But that's not what happens. Both Elijah and Elisha make this, in essence, big loop to travel to these schools that are training men to be prophets of the Lord. And on the surface, it may seem as if that's the intent that Elijah has in mind, to say goodbye, which he definitely does. But I would also argue that there's perhaps another reason that Elijah takes Elisha with him on this journey, or on this loop, on this farewell tour, if you will. And it's that he wants to spend time with Elisha. He wants to travel with him. He wants to be with him. And not just being with him physically, but I would suggest that there is a an experience for both of them to perhaps talk, pray, laugh, share with one another, enjoy each other's company, knowing full well that there will be an end point. There is a close of a chapter that they're both coming to. And Elijah wants to spend that time with Elisha. Yes, he wants to travel to these schools, which he helped set up, to let the students know that he is leaving. But he also wants to spend time with Elisha. Even though it seems impractical, it seems less efficient, it seems like they're just making a giant loop. Why can't they just simply cross the Jordan right now? There are some times in our lives where our lives don't necessarily move in a straight line. We may want to go from point A to point B in the most efficient way possible. Maybe it involves the least amount of time. Maybe it involves the least amount of money. Maybe it involves the least amount of effort from going to point A to point B. And yet there are situations and circumstances in our lives where God actually calls us, challenges us, convicts us to travel from point A to point D to point M before reaching point B, even though it would have been so much faster, so much quicker, so much more, how should I say, efficient to move directly from A to B. And yet, just perhaps, from taking this longer route, taking this route that seems to meander and go in ways which we didn't expect, maybe we didn't even want, it is the most effective for growing us in our faith, in our trust, and in our belief in God. That if we had gone in this more efficient way from point A to point B, yeah, we would have gotten there quicker. We would have done things sooner. But yet, perhaps in our faith, perhaps, just perhaps, and I can't say for sure because I'm not God, that we may not have learned certain things about ourselves, about other people, about the Lord Jesus most of all, without going in a longer, perhaps more difficult, perhaps more costly way and route. Maybe for some of you, in this passing of the baton, this mantle of leadership which you're perhaps being called to take, maybe receiving that mantle of leadership, maybe giving it to someone else, will you choose the more efficient way of passing on this mantle, or perhaps the more effective way that resonates deep, that changes lives for the Lord, for God's glory, and for your and other people's good? And let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that God, that as we live out our lives, Lord, that we do so in recognition of the call that you have made upon us. Lord, not out of duty, Lord, not out of obligation or guilt, but out of a desire to glorify you, to give you praise, because you have given us everything through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that as we live out our lives, Lord, that there are men and women who you are calling us to bless, Lord, to encourage and exhort, to, in a way, train or to pass on what you have given us, Lord, so that they in turn can grow and receive this mantle of leadership which you have so graciously given to us. Or perhaps there are individuals who are calling us, challenging us, wanting us to take hold of this mantle, this role of leadership. And perhaps up to now we've been a bit reluctant, we've hesitated. But Lord, I pray that if you are calling us, Lord, that we would have the faith to trust you, to either take up or to give away this role of leadership, Lord. Ultimately, again, for your glory. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day. I hope to see you soon. God bless.